Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you say amen? Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? I suppose that basically what the apostle is saying is this: nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I love that. Our message tonight is entitled Revelation's Rapture and Reward. It's going to be an exciting message, one that I'm sure will be new for some of you, and will serve to solidify others of you in this great hope and faith that we have in the rapture and in the reward. Father in heaven, we are very much looking forward to studying your word tonight. This is an important topic. And Lord, you have led us here to study your word, not just tonight, Lord, but you've been bringing us to this seminar. Lord, you've been teaching me, and that is a testament to the fact that you are the teacher and we are the students. Please, Father, be with our ears now, be with our hearts. Give us attentive ears and soft hearts. Please, Lord, come now and speak to us through your word in this incredible and important Bible topic, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, turn to the person next to you and tell them that Jesus loves them very quickly. I wonder how many of you said Jesus loves you very quickly. Amen. All right, well, you turn your attention to the screen, and it is probably not a secret to you that the second coming of Jesus is probably the single most publicized Christian event in recent times, probably superseding even the cross. The second coming is talked about not just in Christian environments, but even in secular environments. And it wasn't so long ago that a bunch of Christian individuals got together and made a movie. And that movie was entitled The Omega Code. You can read it at the top. I don't know if you can read that or not, but it says, "Revelation foretold it and Nostradamus predicted it." And this was, I think, the first Christian movie that really broke into the blockbuster scenario. And really quite fascinating. Also, if you get on the internet, you can go to a variety of websites. There's probably literally hundreds of them that talk about the second coming and issues related to the rapture and the second coming. Let me just give you a word on the internet. You do not have to be professional in order to have a very professional-looking website. And you don't have to be credible in order to have a very credible-looking website. And so my recommendation to you is that anything that you get off of the internet should be taken with a grain of salt if it does not come from a reputable source. Can you say amen to that? In other words, today and age, we'll say things like, "Well, I saw it on the internet." Well, beloved, there's a lot on the internet that is just garbage. Now, you knew that, right? Now, that doesn't mean all of it is. Much of it's good. But if you get something from the internet, just be sure that you are evaluating it in terms of what the Bible says. But certainly there are many different websites. Not so many years ago, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey wrote a book that really was quite popular in that time. It was entitled The Late Great Planet Earth. And a friend of Hal Lindsey's wrote another book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And Hal Lindsey argued very strongly for the idea that a secret rapture would take place in which the saved of God, the church of God, would be whisked away just before the coming difficulties and tribulation. And that book sold in the millions. In more recent times, this same imaginative scenario has been picked up by scholar Timothy LaHaye and fiction writer Jerry B. Jenkins. These two men have collaborated to write a series of 12 books that have been called the Left Behind series. This series of books and these two authors have actually published this book, and this is the most, this is the single greatest selling book series in the history of book publishing. That is to say, there has never been a book series that has sold anywhere near the number of copies that this book series has sold. It's not being read by just Christian people. Secular people are reading it. People of other denominations and other religious persuasions are reading it. And it really has taken the world by storm. It, too, depicts a rather imaginative and fictitious scenario for the second coming of Jesus. Many people come to me and say, David, what do you personally think of the Left Behind series? And what I usually say is two things. I like to say one thing positive and one thing to give you a little bit of caution. The first thing that I say is very positive about the Left Behind series, and that is it has served to raise a heightened awareness around the fact that Jesus' coming is very near. There's no question that this idea is more in the minds of people now than it has probably been in any modern times. And so that is something positive I can say about the book. It has, or the series, it has raised people's awareness to the nearness of the second coming. One caution I would give, though, is this. It is not the Bible. It is merely one author's fictitious, imaginative scenario as to how he sees this thing is going to play out. And what I always caution is this. When we want to know what the Bible says about the end of the world, we go to the Bible. Can you say amen? See, what's happening is that many people today are reading books about the Bible rather than reading the Bible itself. And so my caution is if you want to read it for your enjoyment and your fiction, well, that's up to you. But be sure that you're not reading it to glean from it grand scriptural truths that are much easier, by the way, to find in the Bible. Can you say amen? And so it probably is good fiction, though I've not read any of it. But as far as a book that you go to in order to determine what the Bible says, you know, I just go straight to the source. Amen? Just cut out the middleman. God is dealing directly to the source, and we can go straight to the Bible today. In fact, we're going to find that God's end time plan is revealed in His Word. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I love to read. I'm a voracious reader, but I'm so thankful that we can just go directly to the source. We can just say, God, what is going to take place in the last days? And we don't have to read the voluminous books and the copious works of others. We can go directly to the Word of God itself. Well, what we're going to find is that Revelation's rapture and reward permeates the entire Bible, and particularly it permeates the book of Revelation. In fact, notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, this is the opening chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, just a word on that. Some pastors say, good men, well-meaning men, they say that the book of Revelation cannot be understood. How many of you have heard somebody say that? The book of Revelation cannot be understood. Let me just give you just a little piece of response, something you can say. The word revelation, what is the root word of revelation? Reveal, that's right. It is actually translated from the Greek word apokalypsis, from whence we derive our English word apocalypse. And the word apokalypsis means to uncover, or to unveil, or to make plain. Now think about that. Isn't that a rather interesting name to give to a book that cannot be understood? The book, by its own title, is the uncovering, the unveiling. The idea that the explanation is right in the title, and so I get such a kick out of that when people say, well, that book can't be understood, when the reality is it's right in the title, it's telling you this is the uncovering or the revealing. So in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this simple verse. It says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. We're going to find that the second coming, the so-called rapture, permeates the entirety of the book of Revelation. The opening chapter says, behold, he is coming. Now, I want you to notice two things before we run too hastily by this text of Scripture. It says that he comes with, what is this word here? Clouds. Put that on a shelf in your mind. Try to remember that. He comes with clouds. We're going to see that repeatedly this evening. It also says here that every eye will see him. How many eyes are going to see him? Every eye. We'll address that more in just a moment. Now we go to the last book of Revelation, or rather the last chapter. And verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so Revelation opens with the second coming, and Revelation closes with the second coming. Notice this also from verse 12 of the same chapter. And behold, he says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then we come to Revelation 22:20, the last verse of the last book of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? So Revelation begins with the second coming of Jesus, and Revelation closes with the second coming of Jesus. But not only that, we find as we go into the heart of the book of Revelation, Revelation in the 14th chapter, John is given a vision of Christ. And in this vision of Christ, he sees him returning, and in his hand is a sickle, a sharp sickle that is used, as you are aware probably, for harvesting. And this is what it says in verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white, what is that word right there? cloud. There it is again. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. That would be Jesus, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. What's that sickle for? Verse 15 tells us. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is what?" Right. I want you to notice several elements of this verse. Jesus reaps. It's because the time has come for him to reap, and this takes place at the harvest. That's another word I want you to take and put on a shelf in your mind. We'll be revisiting that again yet this evening. So this idea of the harvest will be essential to us this evening. Notice another one here, this one, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Another beautiful pictorial representation of Jesus Christ returning to planet Earth. John says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Who is this? Well, verse 14 tells us, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who is this him? It is Jesus Christ. We've already read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 the climax of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that great dream, the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, long legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, and then that stone representing Christ's own kingdom struck the image where, everyone? Do you remember? In the feet, that's right. And that verse in Daniel 2:44 says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." That is to say, all of the kingdoms that you and I are today familiar with, the United States, the former Soviet Union, Russia and Norway and Jamaica and Dominican Republic, all of the kingdoms that we know today as possessing and inhabiting planet Earth will one day give way to the great and glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, I'm a citizen of the United States, and I'm proud to be an American, but I'm actually looking forward to the day when I will no longer be a citizen of the United States. I will be a citizen of God's kingdom. Amen? That's going to be a good day. And notice this. This whole idea of the kingdom of Jesus is found right in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. You'll recognize probably some of these words here. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Does anybody want to tell me what famous musical piece do those words come from? That's right. Handel's Messiah was written, at least the Hallelujah chorus, was written largely based upon Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "The kingdoms of this world have finally become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." How many of you have actually sung the Hallelujah chorus? Raise your hands high. Isn't that glorious? If it sounds good, it's glorious. If it doesn't, it's a little tougher to bear. Well, what we're going to find is that the book of Revelation is utterly saturated. Many more texts could be given, but time does not allow us. We find it in chapter 1. We find it in the last chapter. We find it in 14. We find it in Revelation 6. We find it in Revelation 19. We find it in Revelation 11. It literally permeates the entirety of the book of Revelation. The reality is that the second coming also permeates the entire New Testament. In fact, one verse in every 25 in the New Testament is a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus. So the second coming is not an ancillary issue. It is not an unimportant or a marginal issue. It is a central issue. It is a main theme in the New Testament and particularly in the book of Revelation. When I was attending high school, I was taught in my journalism class that to adequately cover any event or subject, you needed to ask six simple questions, and you probably know these by heart. The first question we ask is, who? The second one we ask is, what? The third question that we ask is, where? Fourth question, when? Fifth question, what? Why? And the last question that we try to get our fingers around is this issue of how. Now, what we're going to do is apply these six questions, almost as journalists, if you will. We're going to apply these to the second coming, as though we were given the ability or the privilege of writing a story on the second coming. You're going to find out how easy this is. Well, let's begin with who. That's really quite simple. Jesus Christ. The second would be what? Well, that also is quite simple. The second coming of Christ to planet Earth. The third question is where? Well, we've already answered that. To planet Earth. The fourth question is when, and we've already answered that in our message entitled, "The End of the World, Is It Here, Near, or Mere Fear?" And we've learned that Jesus gave signs and that these signs would increase in rapidity and intensity, just like the labor contractions of a woman. And as we get closer and closer and closer, we will know that the end is very near. The last one is why. Why is he coming? And that is very simple. To put an end to sin, suffering, pain, death, and disease, and to receive his saints unto himself. The last question that we want to address, though, is this issue of how. And this is really going to be the one that we're going to concentrate on this evening. This is an important one. All of the other five questions are really quite basic, elementary, if you will. But the last question, how is it that Jesus will come, is a question that is under incredible controversy today. And I find it fascinating that this is so controversial, because it is actually one of the simplest, most easy to understand subjects in all of the Bible. And what we're going to do before we begin is soberly consider our forebears, the Jews. Let's think about them for just a moment. For the better part of 2,000 years, they preached the coming of the Messiah. They had the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of the Messiah. They preached it with power. They believed it. And they were longing and waiting with great expectation for the messianic hope, the coming of the Hebrew Mashiach, the deliverer, the Messiah. The only problem was is that when the Messiah actually came, they missed him. Now, isn't that fascinating? Isn't that utterly fascinating and at the same time compelling and disturbing that the very people who had been preaching and promulgating this truth for the better part of 2,000 years would miss the very event that they'd been talking about? I find this totally fascinating and at the same time disturbing. Now, this is the issue. When you go back to our six questions here, the one that they really mistook was the last one. They had the who and they had the what. They had most of it. What they didn't have was how. The expectation in the time of Jesus, ancient Palestine, was that the Messiah would come as a conquering, militaristic individual. That he would come as a military man, and he would bring the Romans and all of the other pagan nations into subjection to the Jewish power. The idea that he would come as a mighty conqueror, a military general. And so they knew most of it, but when it came to how he would come, and he went riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was a lowly Galilean who did not carry a sword, they missed him. They missed him because they didn't understand how he would return. This should cause us incredible, this should cause us to be incredibly cautious. If we, as those people who are now living at the very precipice of the second coming, aren't careful, we could make the identical mistake. Our forebears, the Jews, the Messianic Jews, the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, are still waiting for Jesus to come the first time. You and I are waiting for him to come back the second time. Now, let's be sure we don't make the same mistake. Can you say amen? Let's be sure that we know how he's going to come. Because if we blow it on this issue, we could blow it altogether. So let us soberly consider our forebears, the Jews. Our question tonight is simply this. How will Jesus Christ return to the earth at the second coming? Now, we've already made mention of the fact that our message is entitled Revelations, Rapture, and Reward. How many of you have heard that word rapture before? Raise your hand high to heaven. Oh, yeah, I've heard that term, rapture. Good. Let me tell you something. The word rapture does not occur in the Bible. Never once. I sat down one time with a minister of another denomination. I won't tell you the denomination. We had a wonderful time together. We were friends. And he wanted to study the rapture with me. And I said, wonderful. And so we sat down there. And this was maybe our third or fourth Bible study. And my first words to him were, all right, let's go to the first text in the Bible where the word rapture occurs. And he kind of gave me this, you know, blank look. Maybe like the look you're giving me right now. And he said, I don't know where that is. And I said, the reason you don't know where it is that there isn't a text that has the word rapture in it. The word rapture is simply a theological term. It is a term that has been invented by theologians. The actual definition of the rapture is simply this. It is the act or the experience of God's church leaving planet Earth and being caught up together into the clouds with their Lord Jesus. That is the rapture. So the word is not in the Bible. But the idea of God's people meeting their Lord Jesus in the air, is that a biblical concept? Yes or no? It is a biblical concept, and we're going to develop this evening. Well, the first thing that we're going to find as we go to Acts chapter 1 is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus is visible. Go with me to Acts in the first chapter. We'll start there. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, you know where that's at. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We begin in Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard of me." Verse 5, Jesus speaking, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power or authority." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Verse 9 begins the passage that I really want to hone in on. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." There's that cloud again. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go," or as you saw him go into heaven. Let's get the picture in our mind. It's really quite a simple one. Jesus has been with the disciples for 40 days. It is time for him now to ascend. This is after his resurrection. He's going out, and the disciples ask him a question. "Will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" As he begins to give the answer, Jesus begins to lift off the ground like a helium balloon. Can you imagine what that must be like to see one of your best friends just lift right up? That probably caused you to watch him, don't you think? And the disciples were just kind of watching him go up, and he was getting smaller and smaller, and eventually he was just like a little dot somewhere up there in the stratosphere. And as they're looking and looking, two angels, or two men in white apparel, stood by and said, "Ye men of Galilee, what are you looking at?" Now that must have startled them. What are you staring at? This Jesus that you just watched go into heaven, he's going to come back again. Now what I want to do is read through those three verses again, 9, 10, and 11, and I want you to notice how many times reference is made to the eyes. Notice how many times reference is made to the eyes. We begin in verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they," what's the next word? "Watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their" what? "Sight." Notice again that idea of cloud. We've already seen it three times today, and we're going to see it more. When Jesus was received up, it was in a cloud. It was in a what, everyone? It's in a cloud. So notice, two references already to sight. Verse 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven," there's a third reference as he went up, "behold," the word "behold" means watch. There's a fourth reference, "two men stood by them in white apparel, who said also, 'Men of Galilee, why stand ye," what's the next word? "Gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you" what? "Saw him go into heaven." Six times in three verses. Six times. "You saw him, you saw him, you saw him, you saw him, you saw him." And then at the last part there, notice what they say. "This same Jesus who you saw go up into heaven will so come." And you want to underline these next three words in your Bible if you're in the habit of doing that. It says, "in like manner as you've seen him go." In like manner. I suppose that we could paraphrase that to mean in the same way. Just as you saw him go up, you'll see him come back down. Now, does that make good sense, do you think? Yes or no? That was the whole point of the angels. You don't have to worry about him being up there. He'll come back. Just the way you saw him go up, he's coming back that way. Now, notice the incredible emphasis that the angels make on the eyes and on the vision. Did the disciples see Jesus go up in his ascension? Yes or no? Sure. And now the angel said he's going to come back in like manner. Now, if he's going to come back in like manner, will we see him come back? Yes or no? And so first and foremost, we conclude that the second coming of Jesus will be visible. As opposed to the opposite of visible, invisible. It's not going to be some invisible, ethereal thing. It's going to be something, well, just exactly like what the disciples experienced. He went up with clouds, and he's going to come back with clouds. Now notice also something else in verse 11. They said, "this same Jesus." The same Jesus that was taken up is the same Jesus that will come back. Who was that Jesus that was taken up? Well, he was the Jesus that had walked and talked with them for the better part of 3.5 years. He was the Jesus that had healed the leper. He was the Jesus that had turned the water into wine. He was the Jesus that had fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. It was the real Jesus who walked and talked and slept and lived in ancient Palestine. Is that true? Yes or no? And then what they say is, he'll come back. Same Jesus. So notice this. The second coming then will be visible and it will be literal. Just as the literal Jesus went up, the literal Jesus will come right back down. Can you say amen? I'm glad it's not a different Jesus. I'm glad it's this same Jesus. Well, let's continue on our study here. Notice this one in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 26. Jesus said this. He said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now let's let that sink in. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus says, I'm going to return, and when I return, I'm going to come in my glory. I'm going to come in my Father's glory and the glory of all of the holy angels. Now that is a lot of glory, beloved. Notice this one from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father, and the glory of millions, perhaps billions of holy, heavenly, resplendently iridescent angels. That is going to be something that you will see, and you won't need CNN to tell you. You will know it when it happens. Notice it says all the angels. Do you know how many angels there are? I don't. But I do know that on one occasion it says that there were thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, does anybody here know very quickly what 10,000 times 10,000 is? It's 100 million. Good job. Just like that in your head. It's 100 million. Now, I think that that's just the Bible way of saying, a metaphorical way of saying there's going to be a whole lot. Are you with me on that? Now, think about that. When Jesus was in his tomb, there were several Roman soldiers. I think it was 16, though I'm not positive about that. I think it was four quaternarians. And so you had 16 soldiers. I'm pretty sure about that. Is that right, Pastor Glenn? I'm not sure. Sounds right. We'll say it was 16. And they were the tough ones, right? The tough Roman soldiers. These were no wimps, right? Not pansies. These guys were tough. And one angel came down. And it was time to get Jesus out of the tomb. And a single angel comes down and says, "Psst, fellas." And they turned around, and when they saw this single angel, the Bible says they fell down like they were dead men. Now, if one angel will cause 16 of the hardest, toughest, rogue fellas that you ever saw to fall down like babies, what do you think 100 million is going to do? That's going to be pretty powerful, don't you think? And so we conclude then that not only will it be visible and literal, it is going to be powerful. It will be the single most powerful event this planet has ever seen. Now, with that in mind, let me show you a verse of Scripture that we've already looked at once tonight, but let's just look at it again very quickly. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The importance of this verse just cannot be overstated. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what he says. "Behold, he is coming with what, everyone? With clouds." See? John in Revelation agrees perfectly with Luke in the book of Acts. He is coming with clouds. And then notice what it says. "And every eye will see him." How many eyes will see him? Every eye. You can underline that. It goes on to say, "And they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Now, all the tribes are going to mourn. Do you mourn when you're happy or when you're sad? When you're sad, beloved. Now, what that tells us then is that all the tribes, when they see Jesus, all the nations, they're not happy, they're sad. Why would that be? Well, we've already learned that most of the world, the vast majority of the world, is going to wander after the beast. And so, since they have chosen to put themselves in the camp of the Antichrist, when they see Jesus Christ returning in the clouds of glory, instead of shouting, "This is our God, we have waited for him and he will save us," they're sad, they're mourning, they're weeping. The Bible says wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, here's the point. The Bible says every eye sees him. If people are crying when they see him, that means they're wicked. Are you with me on that? It means they've not chosen to accept Jesus by faith. So not only the righteous see Jesus come, but who else gets to see it? The wicked too. That's why it says every eye. Now, the reason that every eye is going to see it is that you are not going to need CNN to broadcast this. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It will be so powerful, so totally cataclysmic and catastrophic, you won't need any news anchor person to tell you that it has happened. You will suddenly be made instantaneously aware of it. Now, let me just show you something kind of fascinating, actually. It's in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I wasn't sure if I'd go to this verse, but I've just decided to. Real quick. Matthew chapter 17. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, we have what is referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration experience. How many of you have read this story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Okay, good. Most of you. Matthew chapter 17. And really, what the Mount of Transfiguration is a little miniature second coming. It's a little mini second coming. You say a mini second coming. Well, let me show you. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured." The word means changed. "He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the what, everyone? The sun. His clothes became white as the light. Verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Verse 5, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright," what's the next word? "Cloud." You'd expect that, wouldn't you? "Overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." Now, if that's what the righteous do when they hear the voice of God, what are the wicked going to do? Are you understanding the point of this? Verse 7 says, "But when Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Let's get the picture in our mind. Jesus is walking up a high mountain. He's got Peter, James, and John with him. As he gets to the pinnacle of the mountain, he turns around. He must have been a little ways ahead of them. And as they look up, he doesn't look like ordinary Jesus. His face looks like the sun, and his clothes look like a white, bright, iridescent light. And as they're looking at Jesus, he's transfigured, he's changed. The divinity of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, is flashing through his humanity. They're getting a picture of what Jesus really is. See, when Jesus became a man, he clothed himself with divinity, or humanity rather. But at this point, his divinity is just breaking through. Now, as they see Jesus in his divine experience, they see two men standing on either side. Who are those two men? Moses and Elijah. Let's talk quickly about Moses and Elijah. Why are Moses and Elijah there? Well, the answer is this. Moses, let's talk about him for just a moment. Who was he? He was a prophet in the Old Testament. He led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, did Moses die? He did die, didn't he? He died on Mount Nebo, isn't that right? And according to Jude 9, he was resurrected. Now, how about Elijah? Did Elijah die? He didn't die. What happened to Elijah? You got it. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. So listen very carefully. Here you have Jesus, and on one side, Moses. Who's Moses? Moses is representing those who will be resurrected, just as he was, at the second coming. Who's this other fellow? That's Elijah. Elijah wasn't resurrected. He was translated. He was taken from planet Earth to heaven, and he didn't have to die. Can you say amen? I like the sound of that. And so Elijah represents those who will be translated. So notice what you have here. You have Jesus standing with Moses representing those that will be resurrected, Elijah representing those who will be translated. This is a miniature second coming. Then you get a cloud. And notice what comes out of that bright cloud. It's a voice. Whose voice is it? It's the Father's voice. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This agrees perfectly with everything we've seen. There will be clouds. The Father will come in His glory. Jesus will be shining in His radiant glory. The resurrected will be there. The translated will be there. This is a little miniature picture of the second coming. And notice, even in miniature, the disciples fell flat on their face. Now, what happens when the real deal comes? This is like a little, how do they say that when they show a movie? Not the whole movie, but just the first part of it. A preview. This is a preview, right? And they're falling down at the preview. Now, what's it going to be like when the movie comes? You're starting to get a figure for this now in your mind. Just how powerful it's going to be. The glory of Christ, the glory of the Father, the glory of all of the holy angels. It will be visible. It will be literal. And it will be powerful. Now, let's continue on here. Not only will it be visible, literal, and powerful, we're going to find that it's going to be something else. Go with me to Matthew. You're in Matthew 17. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I was looking in here for a glass of water, and I noticed that there wasn't one, so if I could get one of you fine saints to bring me a glass of water, I'd be very appreciative. Matthew 24, I'm in verse 23. Matthew chapter 20, by the way, you might want to hurry up and get that glass of water, because the Bible says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41 that if you get somebody a glass of water, you're going to heaven. Write it down, Mark 9:41. I'm not just whistling Dixie, it's in there. Matthew chapter 10, now everybody's going to get up and go get me some water. Matthew chapter 24, and notice with me verse, where should we go? Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Why not, Jesus? For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs. Notice what it says. Great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say unto you, he is in the desert. Notice what Jesus says. Do not go. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the what, everyone? The east and shines even to the where? To the west. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice once again here, he says it will be a situation like lightning. Now go down to verse 30. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's just what Revelation said. Everybody's going to mourn. And they will see. And they will what, everyone? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. There it is again, the clouds. So notice how perfectly the Bible agrees with itself. They see him coming with clouds and glory. It says, with power and great glory, verse 31, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a what, everyone? A trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So when Jesus Christ comes, it is not only visible, literal, powerful, but it is also audible. In fact, three times you will find in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus coming as loud like a trumpet. Loud like a trumpet. Now, how many of you can actually play the trumpet? Are there any trumpet players here? That thing's loud, isn't it? It is loud. Now, I'm a trumpet player. And you ask my mom if it's loud. Quite loud. She'll tell you. Especially when you hit the wrong notes. You can make a trumpet. In fact, 2 years ago when I was here, I took the trumpet out of the back and I just played it as loud as I could. And there was a lady on the front row that just looked like we were going to lose her if I went one decibel higher. So I've opted to not do that anymore. In the interest of safety of my attendees, I've just decided not to actually blow the trumpet. But the idea is this, that when he comes, it's going to be loud. It says the great sound of a trumpet, not some little quiet. Jesus is not coming with the sound of a flute. You get me? He's not coming with the sound of the piccolo. He's coming with the sound of the what, everyone? With the trumpet. So it's visible, it's literal, it's powerful, it is audible. Now let's look back at those verses that we read right there at the beginning, and let's kind of pick those apart a little bit. Thank you, Don. You're on your way to heaven, brother. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, I'm in Matthew 24, 23, here is Christ or there is Christ. Jesus says, don't believe it for a second. Why? Because false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Verse 25. See, I've told you before. If someone says to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Now, the King James says, he's in the secret chambers. Isn't that what your Bible says? It says the secret chambers. In other words, Jesus says, if they say I come in some kind of a secret way, don't believe it. Why? Why, Jesus? Why would we not believe that? He says this in verse 27. For as lightning, what word is that? As lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let's think about lightning. What is lightning all about? Well, first of all, it's bright. Isn't that true? If you get yourself in a real lightning storm, my wife and I were just driving through one recently, and it was a tremendous lightning storm, and I closed my eyes on one occasion, and even if you close your eyes as tight as you want, it must come in through the ears or something. You can still tell. You get a flash. Have you ever tried that? See, lightning is so bright, you'll see it even if you try not to. Are you understanding? Now, lightning is not only bright, lightning is powerful. Not only is lightning bright and powerful, it's quick. And so Jesus says, hey, if they tell you I'm over in the desert, nah, don't go. Not over there. If they tell you I'm in the secret chambers or I've come in some kind of a secret way, don't believe it. Well, Jesus, how can we be so sure it won't be you in the desert? How can we be so sure it won't be you hanging out in Jerusalem? He says, because when I come, you'll know it. Are you with me? Yes or no? The word for this is inimitable. Say that. Inimitable. In other words, it cannot be imitated. You will know it when Jesus comes. No false prophet, no false Christ can imitate this incredible, powerful, catastrophic, cataclysmic second coming. Every eye will see it, and you will be immediately aware that all things have ceased. The status quo has passed away, and Jesus is returning. Are you understanding? Very simple. So it'll be visible, literal, powerful, audible. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 50 and verse 3. He says, our God shall come and shall not keep what? Silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. What is that fire? It's the glory of God. You can just set it right there, Scott. Thank you. That fire is the glory of God. Notice it says it will be very tempestuous round about him. In other words, it's not going to be a situation where things are calm and placid. Everything is going to seem like it is falling apart at the seams. So it's loud. It's surrounded by fire, the glory of God, very tempestuous. He goes on. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints to me. There's that idea of the gathering or the rapture. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Don't let anybody tell you that you can just go straight to heaven living like the devil. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says a covenant with me by sacrifice. In order to be a Christian, there is sacrifice involved. Can you say amen? Self-sacrifice. And sometimes we might have to lay down our own ideas, our own goals, our own plans, our own aspirations and ambitions, and lay those on the altar and let God work out His plan in our lives. See, if we think we're going to take Jesus as Savior, but we don't take Him as Lord, He's not going to be either. Can you say amen? Well, I don't want to get off on that too much tonight. It says, and the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Jesus Himself said, when I come back, everybody's going to see it. Let's read again from Revelation 1:7. This verse should make perfect sense now. Behold, He is coming with clouds. There it is. Every time we've seen Him coming, it's with clouds. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. So we conclude then, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. We've already studied the parable of the sower on two occasions. Let's look at it very quickly again. Of the parable of the wheat and the tares, rather. This is Matthew 13. Just very quickly there, because there is a lesson here that, if rightly understood, will keep us from one of the most, I want to be kind here and sweet, but one of the most silly deceptions that I have heard in any recent time. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I call it silly because it is not found anywhere in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, I'm in Matthew 13, 24, who sowed what kind of seed in his field? Good seed. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted up and produced a crop, then the tares appeared also. Verse 27. So the servants of the owner said and came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Where did all the weeds come from, is what they want to know. Verse 28, remember this? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and then gather him up? Now, what's Jesus' response to that? Does he say, yeah, go gather him up real quick? What does he say? No, don't. Why does he say don't? Because you pull up some of the good stuff with the bad stuff, right? Verse 29, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, please notice with me verse 30 and make a circle around it and a star or something to set that verse apart. It says, let both grow. The next word is together. What word is that, everyone? Together. Let both grow together. And I want you to underline the next three words, because the whole parable hinges on those three words. Until the harvest. Until the what, everyone? The harvest. So let both grow what? Together until the what? The harvest. And at the time of the harvest, Jesus says, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my what? Barn. Now remember, I told you to take that idea of harvest and put it on a shelf in your mind? That's what we saw in Revelation 14. Jesus came, and what did He have in His hand? He had a sharp sickle, didn't He? And so here's this whole idea of the harvest. And He uses this parable to say there'll be wheat and there'll be tares. And He gathers in the good stuff, but He casts out the bad stuff. Pretty simple, right? Now, Jesus gives us the interpretation of this parable. Are you ready for this? This is so simple. English is my mother tongue, and you're going to see just how easy this is to understand. Verse 37 says, he who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. This is Jesus interpreting the parable. Verse 38, the field is the what? You say it for me. The world. The good seeds are the what? Sons or children of the kingdom. The tares are the what? Sons of the wicked one. Verse 39, the enemy who sold them is the who? The devil. The harvest The what, everyone? The harvest is the when. The end of the world, or the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, Jesus said, let both grow, what was that word? Together until the what, everyone? Harvest. And then he tells us the harvest is the... And so if we put in the equivalent of harvest, then we would say it this way. Let both grow together until the end of the world. That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? That's exactly what Jesus says in verse 40. He says, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. Right? Pay attention to it. Here's his concluding remarks. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. So it will be. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him do what? Hear. Now this, beloved, is simple stuff. Jesus says a man went out and he sowed some seed in his field, and the wheat and the tares came up. And the servants came and said, hey, you want us to pull up the tares? And what did he say? No. Let them both grow, what, everybody? Together. Who's they? The wheat and the tares. The wicked people, right? Those that have not accepted Christ by faith, and the unrighteous, or the righteous. Let them both grow together until the when, everyone? Until the harvest. Now, this is some important stuff. It's hard for me to know how much to say, but one word on this should be sufficient. The righteous and the wicked are together until the second coming. You got that? And the second coming is the visible, literal, powerful, audible part. Are you understanding now? I don't know how much more to say, but we're just going to stop right there. The second coming is inevitable. It will come. The second coming is not something that will be bypassed. It will come. But what about the so-called secret rapture? This idea of the secret rapture that I was just alluding to is this idea. Now, there's nothing wrong with the rapture. I love the idea of the rapture. But some people talk about a secret rapture. Now, what that means then is this idea that the righteous will be suddenly whisked away and leave the wicked. Now, we just learned that the righteous and the wicked both grow, what word is that? Together until the when? The harvest. And when's the harvest? That's the second coming. Well, what's the second coming? It's the literal, visible, audible, climactic, powerful, inevitable second coming of Jesus. So let's address this. This is really quite simple. How many of you have heard the idea that Jesus comes as a thief? Raise your hand to heaven. You've heard that. Oh, Jesus comes as a thief. Okay, let me tell you something. That's not true. I'm going to explain to you what it means that a thief is coming. You're going to see it. You'll see it. I don't even have to hardly explain it. Jesus is the first one that talked about this in Matthew 24. Notice what he says. Jesus says, but of that day, he's talking about the second coming. He says, but of that day and hour knows no one. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What's Jesus talking to them about? The second coming. And notice specifically what he's talking about. The day and the hour. Are you with me on that? Yes or no? He says, nobody knows the day or the hour. He goes on to say in verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what, what's the next word? Hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now let's unpack that. Did Jesus say, I'm coming as a thief? He didn't say that, did he? He said the day is coming as a thief. Now think about a good thief. I don't know many of them. I understand. Well, I better not say that publicly. I know somebody in this room that used to be a real good thief, but he got converted and I don't want to bear his soul. Now he tries to steal hearts for Jesus. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Now think about this. A good thief does not call ahead. Right? Can you imagine? Yeah, I'll be over at the house tomorrow about 7 o'clock. I'll be wearing black, coming in the back window. Right? No. A good thief doesn't do that. Because if you knew the thief was coming, you wouldn't be gone. See, a thief comes not when you do expect it, but when you what? You don't. That's Jesus' whole point. Jesus' whole point is that the day is going to take people by surprise. Well, why will they be so? It doesn't say that he's coming as a thief, but the day comes like a thief. What's Jesus talking about? The hour. The day and the hour. Remember, that's how we started it. Of that day and hour. Nobody knows the day and the hour. It's going to come upon people unaware. Now notice this. Peter makes this even clearer in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice what he says. So simple. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Isn't that simple? Notice what the verse doesn't say. The verse doesn't say the Lord will come like a thief. It says the what comes like a thief? The day of the Lord comes like a thief. And then notice the very next part of the verse. It says the heavens will disappear with a roar. Can you imagine a thief coming into your house with a roar? The day comes as a thief. Doesn't say Jesus comes as a thief. We already know how Jesus comes, and Peter agrees totally. He comes literally, visibly, audibly, powerfully, climactically. I mean, Jesus comes and you're going to know it. That's his whole point. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. You think you'll be aware of when that happens? Yes or no, beloved? You'll know it. But the day will come when you don't expect. Are you understanding this? Yes or no? It's really quite simple. Whenever the Bible talks about Jesus coming as a thief, it's not that Jesus comes as a thief. No. The day comes as a thief. Now let's talk about that for just a moment before we race by it. Go with me very quickly to Matthew chapter 24 again. And we're going to notice a comparison that Jesus made. Matthew chapter 24 with the days of Noah. Very quickly to Matthew in the 24th chapter. And notice what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 24, and notice with me verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Is that clear? Now think about it. What took place in the days of Noah? Did the people in the days of Noah have an opportunity to know that the flood was coming? Sure. Now, did the actual flood come like a thief? No, but the day of the flood sure did. Did they have opportunity to know the flood was coming? Sure. Noah had preached for 120 years. He said, the flood is coming, the flood is coming, the flood is coming, the flood is coming. And people didn't want to know it was coming. That's why it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating. Amen? 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 Now, beloved, I might not look like I can put it down, but I can eat. I like to eat. Nothing wrong with eating. But the idea that they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage is just this idea that they're just going on. Just life is normal. Regular old normal life. Just carrying on, you know. Everything's fine. Not worried about the second coming. SUVs in the driveway, no problem. Boats in the driveway, nope. Everything is faring quite nicely. I have my life. Thank you very much. Don't need your religion. You understand what I'm saying. You know people like this. Hopefully you're not like that. But when these people suddenly, and everything falls apart and Jesus is coming, you think they're going to be surprised? Oh, yeah. Not because they couldn't have known, but because they wouldn't know. You see the difference, don't you? That's Jesus' whole point. You see, the Bible never says that Jesus comes like a thief. The Bible says that the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Now, if this makes sense, please say amen. The second coming is a surprise to the unprepared. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't plan on it being a surprise to me. I'm looking for it. Aren't you? Aren't you waiting for it? In fact, you go read Paul on this, you read Peter on this. They didn't believe that it would be a surprise to everybody. They believed it would only be a surprise to those who didn't want to know it was coming. Those who have willfully closed their eyes. But to those people, he calls them children of the day. He says, let us not sleep as do others and be drunk in the night. He says, let us watch and be sober. See, if we're watching, we can know when it's coming. Amen? Not the exact day or the exact hour, but it's not going to catch us by surprise like a thief. And notice this part. What about the expression that one is taken and the other is left? This is another statement that has been so grossly perverted that it just makes me ill to my stomach. How many of you have heard this idea that one will be taken and one will be left? That is in the Bible. But it's in two places. And in one instance, I'm tempted to say more than I should here, but I'm not going to. Notice this, Luke chapter 17 and verse 36. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other will be left. You with me? Just like it was in the days of Noah. Somebody was taken, somebody was left. Now, was it a secret? Was it a secret in the days of Noah? Right, God was trying to keep it a secret so nobody would know the flood was coming. Is that the case? How secret is this enormous ark being... That is not secret. For 120 years? All that it's saying is that some people were saved and some people weren't. Some people were taken and some people were left. Are you with me on that? Now notice this. In the days of Lot, somebody was taken and somebody was what? Left. Was it a secret? No, the angels went there and said, look, Lot, you better get out and bring anybody else that you can with you. It wasn't a secret. All that it means that one is taken and one is left is that one person will be saved and one person will be lost. You could say it this way. Two people will be working at the computer. One will be taken, the other will be left. Are you with me on that? Two people will be driving in their car. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Now, I'm tempted to say something. Give me 5 minutes. I'm going to show you something right here that's incredible. Most people don't grasp this. Go to Luke chapter 17. I could get myself into a little trouble here, but I've never been too afraid to get into a little trouble. Just a little. Now, especially those of you who have been exposed to this idea of the secret rapture, I want you to just tune in just real quick. This incredible stuff. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17. Keep your fingers just like this. We're going to go... So get your finger in both, okay? Luke 17, Matthew 24. Tell me when you got it. Say amen. Okay, I still hear a few pages. Now, I'm not sure you're ready for this. If those seats have seat belts, put them on. All right, are we ready? Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus says in the days of Noah, that's what the second coming will be like. I'm in Matthew chapter 24 and I'm in verse 37. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Are you with me now so far? And took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now let me ask you a question. There's two groups in Noah's day. Those that were on the ark, and those that weren't. Is that true? Yes or no? Now let's read verse 39 again. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now let me just ask you a question. In the days of Noah, who was taken away? Let's take a look at that. Now go to Luke 17. Are you ready? Just whoosh, right over to Luke 17. Real quick. Luke chapter 17. And notice with me verse... Okay, let's begin in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until... This sounds the same, doesn't it? It's identical. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, now let's plug this into it. It's very simple. The flood came and destroyed them all. Which group was destroyed? The wicked. Now go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 and notice with me verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now, the group that was destroyed, taken away to destruction in Luke, was the wicked. Isn't that true? So who then is taken away in Matthew? The wicked. Now, let me show you something else real quick. Now, this is something, isn't it? It's right after that that Jesus says, one will be taken and one will be left. Now, that raises the question. Who was taken in the days of Noah? The wicked were taken away to destruction. And let me show you something else. It's incredible. Now go quickly. I wasn't planning on doing this, but you're getting an extra bonus. Genesis chapter 8. Actually, Genesis chapter 7. Notice this. Genesis chapter 7. This is the actual story of Noah. The actual story right here. So this is what Jesus was referring to. Okay. Genesis chapter 7, and I'm in verse 23. Now, when everybody gets there, say amen. All right. Now, who here has the New International Version of the Bible? Raise your hand. I got the NIV. Good. I'm going to ask one of you to read publicly for me in just a moment. So somebody get ready with your nice loud voice. I'm going to read it first from the New King James because I like the NIV in this verse. It's good. Genesis chapter 7, and I'm in verse 23. It says, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." Now, who here is reading from the King James or the New King James? Raise your hands high. Your Bible says, remained alive. Isn't that what your Bible says? Yes or no? Now, I want you to notice that that word alive is written in italics. Do you see that? You know what that means, don't you? It means that the translators supplied that word to try to make the thought make more sense. This is the way it would read if that word was not there. Okay? Listen very carefully. Verse 23, last part. "They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with them in the ark remained." You got it? Now, who's going to read my NIV verse for me? Let's hear it. Stand up, Santiago, and read it with all the power you got.
Verse 23. "Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark."
Ah, only Noah was what? Left. Only Noah was what, beloved? Left. That's why the Bible says only Noah remained. Now let's think about that. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. He said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Who was destroyed? The wicked. He says in the other passage, the flood came and took them all away. Who was taken away? Who remained? Noah remained. And who was left? Noah was left. So just think that through, beloved. This is simple stuff. The Bible says one will be taken, the other will be left. Now, if you want to use the metaphor of Noah, would you rather be in the group that was taken or the group that was left? You'd want to be in the group that was left, isn't that right? Because the group that was taken was destroyed. Now this is something to think about, isn't it? A whole lot of people today, they don't want to be left, but if you read the Bible and you actually study the context, there's an idea. Can you say amen? You want to be left. You want to be the group that remains because the other group is taken away to destruction. Now some of you are probably sitting there and your head is spinning faster than a 747. But read it in the context. Now I wasn't planning on doing that. I just gave you a little bonus. So the second coming of Jesus will be visible, it will be literal, it will be powerful, it will be audible, it will be inevitable, and most of all, the second coming of Jesus will be joyful. And we close on this point, 1 Corinthians 15:51. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Can you say amen? God is going to give you a new body, the beginning of a new life. Revelation 15:3, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints." These are what the righteous are saying. Isaiah 25:9, "This is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be," what's the next word? "Glad and rejoice in his salvation." But to another group of people, it's not going to be such good news. Those who would rather have their own life, their own desires, their own plans and ambitions, their own sins. Second coming isn't going to be good news. It'll be bad news. The Bible says in Revelation 6:15, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave man, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You see, one group is saying, "Oh, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the one we've been waiting for and longing for. This is him." They're the happy ones. They're the saved. They're the sheep. They're the wheat. Are you with me? But another group says, "Ah!" Right? Caught. This is the tares. This is the goats. You want to know what a goat does? A goat butts. You know that, right? Never turn your back on a goat, because it'll butt you. You want to know what a goat is? A goat is somebody who reads what the Bible says and says, I know what the Bible says, but. Amen? I know what the Bible says, but. See, that's a goat. A goat's always butting, right? But Jesus said, the sheep, they hear my voice and they do. Amen? Well, we could say so much more. You will be either in this group, the group that is happy and joyful and shouting and singing hallelujah when Jesus comes, or you'll be in that group. Now, beloved, if it's all the same to you, I just assume be in this group. Amen? With the sheep and the wheat, the saved. No point being in that group over there. And if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and you have entered into that experience with Him, and then you allow Him not just to be Savior, but to be, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? To be Lord and Master. To be the King of your life and lead you day by day. Jesus, lead me day by day. You don't have to worry about that, beloved. You will be in the group that shouts hallelujah when the saints go marching in. Can you say amen? So we conclude then that the second coming will be literal. It will be visible. It will be powerful. It will be audible. Nobody's going to have to tell you. You will know. It's going to be, how shall we say, inevitable. It is coming. And for the people of God, it will be joyful. Revelation's rapture and reward, one of the simplest teachings in all of the Bible. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Don't you? Amen. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. How many of you want to say with the raising of your hand, Lord Jesus, I take you by faith as both Savior and Master, and I want to be in that number. Amen. Hallelujah. What we're going to do at this time is we're going to pray. For those of you who have to get out of here, we understand. But for the rest of you who'd like to remain, we're going to take questions from the audience for maybe 10, 15 minutes. If there are no questions, we'll stop immediately. But if you have a question on anything in the seminar, we're going to give quick answers. But they will be Bible answers. Okay? Let's first pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You have spoken to us today. Revelation's rapture and reward. Father, we have seen that the rapture, the second coming, will be glorious, powerful, literal, visible, audible, and all of those wonderful things. And Lord, we have seen the reward will be spending eternity with our Savior Jesus, all the glories of heaven. Father, we're looking forward to swimming with the dolphins and flying with the eagles, but most of all, we want to see Jesus. We think of the Apostle Paul who said, "Now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know, even as also I am known." Lord, we take you as our Savior. And Father, today we want to take you as Lord. Please, prepare us to be in that number when the saints go marching in. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace.